Once more, Genesis chapter 2 is where we will be this morning. And it might seem like, at first blush, a difficult way to preach a Father's Day sermon, but I believe that I can do this. It was the first thing that really popped into my mind. Nobody ever really comes up to me and says, "Brother Luke, how do you get your sermons?" Nobody really ever asks me that. Sunday night and Wednesday night's a little bit easier because we preach through passages verse by verse, chapter by chapter. You know where I've been, you know where I'm going. Sunday mornings kind of bounce around. I would really like to say that every Sunday morning I'm being led by God's Spirit. But I would be lying if I said I heard a voice, saw a finger writing, or something like that happening. It's just what I believe to be able to be taught. And let's be honest, it's the whole Bible, it's God's Word. There's not a passage we can turn to where we cannot draw spiritual fruit and instruction from. This morning, though, we're going to do it from Genesis chapter 2. Now, what is important, at least from my perspective, is you know where I'm coming from. And these three passages have a lot of foundational work in my understanding of the family, the home life, what it means to be a dad, what it means to be a wife, what it means to have a proper relationship there. So I'm going to read to you from these three, and I tried to narrow down the verses a little bit. The entire portions are very important, but at least focusing in like a laser on especially a couple of these verses. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And if you skip down in the passage to verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 7 and 8. And we'll come back to these verses a little bit later on in my message. But specifically as we go into this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. The woman is the glory of the man, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." And if you want to read a little bit more balanced down there, what he is not saying, he's not saying that every woman that is made comes directly from their husbands. What he's saying is Adam was created first, then the woman. Now, consequently, we're not done with women because none of us would be here if there weren't women above us, right? Well, that's what he's arguing. So we're not independent of each other. We actually, after Adam and Eve, we are dependent upon each other. One more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11 through 13. And by the way, if you're following there and turning to that passage, if Paul spends this much time under the inspiration of God's Spirit reflecting upon what is created in Genesis chapter 2, how important must this be that we don't lose sight of what he's telling us? Third time, and this is to Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 and 13. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve." In Genesis chapter 2, what we do find is an explosion or a breakout of what God has done in chapter 1. If you're reading through your Bible in Genesis, it doesn't take you long to find out that in Genesis chapter 1, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image." So he made them, male and female, created them, and they were made in the image of God. That's in chapter 1. Then when you get to chapter 2, then we find out a more detailed explanation of the making of man and woman. Now, very important in chapter 1, you'll notice they're both made in God's image. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the man is made in the glory of God and the woman reflects the glory of man. He's setting something up here, and this is important. So it's contrary to culture. And by the way, I will offend every one of you before I'm done this morning. I promise you. Who said that? Trust me, I got a cannon loaded, not on purpose, but I know where this is all going. What had happened in the Corinthian church, some of the men took their position in God a little too haughty, and they began to be filled with pride, and we don't need women. And Paul said, Yes, it is true. In creation, God made Adam first, and then he made the woman, as we're about to see in great detail. But now every man that's been born since then has come from what? A woman. He hasn't been made by God out of the dirt. And so men owe their existence to women, but women owe their existence to men too, because without a man and a woman, you can't have any babies. I don't care what modern science tries to tell you. It takes a man and it takes a woman to create human life. So in Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 7 and 11 first. There's a lot going on in Genesis chapter 2, but I'm focusing on, just for time purposes, specifically what I want us to see. So in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then, as we keep on reading down, and we'll eventually get to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God created man from dust. Unlike the other creations, you remember how everything else was created? He spoke and it came into being. But God gave a personal touch when he made man. And then he took the man that he had created and he put him in a garden to toil, to till, to work. Not to sweat by his brow. That's not yet. That's not till after sin. Work is a God-given gift if you can accept it that way. God put Adam in the midst of a garden that was in a perfect environment. No matter what you planted was going to grow well. There were no thorns and stickers to compete with you. It was simply a matter of tilling and taking care of it. How much better could it be? In verse 16, though, the Lord gave Adam a command. He is instructed by God, saying, "Of every tree you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." So up to this point, I'm just laying some groundwork, background information, story you should be familiar with. If you've decided to read your Bible through, I've got to believe you at least made it through Genesis 2, okay? Most people do well till they hit Leviticus and Numbers, and I understand that. But hopefully you're familiar with this passage. There's more going on there. He tells you geography. He tells you what kind of jewels and things were in the land there. All of that is there, but I'm focusing in on the creation of man. And for the first time, if you're reading from Genesis chapter 1 till you get to chapter 2, verse 18, up to this point, we've heard it is good, it is good, it is very good, until you get to verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." God had created Adam in an incompleteness, in an incomplete stage, if I can say it that way. Now, don't let your minds jump to thinking incomplete means broken. He wasn't broken. There is no sin. So he's not broken. It doesn't mean bad. Adam's quite content, especially he doesn't know sin. I mean, how great of a first day this is. There is no sin to trouble him. There is no sun to bake him. There is no lightning to strike him. I mean, it's just a grand old time in the garden of God. Everything God has created is around. So even though man is created incomplete, it does not mean imperfection. Understand that clearly. This doesn't mean there was imperfection in Adam. But something about him, God looked and said, it is not good that he's alone. He needs something extra. Think maybe in terms of puzzle pieces. You don't ever look at your puzzle and think, oh, it's all broke. No, you say, no, the pieces fit together. And if I've got all of the pieces, they make a perfect picture. The puzzle's not sinful. The puzzle's not bad. It's just you've got to have the whole to make it make sense. Ephesians chapter 5 ought to be echoing through some of your minds about right now. If Paul said, I tell you a great mystery, this is Christ and the church, then there's a bigger thing happening here other than just simply Adam and Eve being created. It is not good, as spoken by God, that man should be alone. Another one, and I'm treading everywhere where a lot of people wouldn't dare to tread. God's with man. And God says Adam needs something else. This is going to be very important after a while. God says he needs something else. Now, God has created him this way. Didn't surprise God. God's not like, oh, snap, I didn't make enough. Something's going on here. But God is even saying that what Adam needs, it's not that God couldn't meet somehow that need. God says, earthly speaking, Adam needs something else. Adam needs something different, but the same. God tells us exactly what it means that it's not good for him to be alone when he says, I will make him, King James says now, a helpmeet. Some of your Bibles may say a suitable helper. It's going to have some portion of that. It may be, depending on some of your really advanced translations, you may have something that says he needed something that was opposite. Now, it doesn't mean not human. It just means opposite him. Something different, but the same. No, I'm not using double talk. Something that is different, but yet the same. And God has Adam look through all of his creation in verses 19 and 20. And out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But now notice, but for Adam, there was not found any helpmeet for him. God has just eliminated all dogs and cats from being a man's best friend. Think you know where I'm going with this? Maybe a little bit. All of creation has been excluded. Animals were not, and they are not, suitable counterparts for humanity. They cannot supply. They cannot take the place of. They cannot replace. They cannot minister. Yeah, but you don't know my pet. No, your pet is still a pet. It's still not suitable. God says in his word, there was nothing that I had made. All of that, which was good, by the way. But none of it is suitable or is appropriate or is what is counterpart to Adam. Your pet does not complete you. So we have seen two things. His job was insufficient to be his helpmate. God had put him in a garden in a great place. His job wasn't good enough. Number two, his pets were not a suitable helper. Number three, and I'm going to be careful here, neither God nor the angels were suitable counterparts. Just for a moment, let's allow the wives and the women's egos to swell with pride. When God made you, he made something that nothing else could compare to. That's important. There is nothing else that can compare to what God created, because everything that he had created up to this point wasn't suitable for him. So when God made the woman, he made something extraordinarily special. Side little note here, Satan does everything he can to get women to quit being extraordinarily special. Everything he can. The number of young ladies growing up thinking OnlyFans is a way to make money. Now, by the way, some of those women make a lot of money on OnlyFans. I'm not talking thousands of dollars. I'm talking millions of dollars simply for taking their clothes off on a camera. So it needs to be said, even in this day and age, a woman on the screen is not a suitable replacement for a woman in your life. I told you I can offend everybody with what I've got to say. I'm still stuck on that part that the way that God created man, he created Adam, was something that he would not meet, a need that he himself would meet directly. In other words, it's not that a relationship with God's not important, and it is the single most important relationship you can have with your Creator. But God says, I'm making man with something that nothing else can fill, but what I make for him. Maybe I'm spinning my wheels here. Or maybe you all in agreement. We learned again from Ephesians chapter 5, don't forget the imagery, that the picture that God is creating here, according to Paul, is illustrating Christ in the church. Which is why if you destroy this picture, if you don't believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2 are literal, you take away the picture, you destroy what God is doing amidst us today. Because as the body of Christ, we're not the head. He is. And we're betrothed as a type unto him. Which means, then again, the church is an extra special creation of God for his Son. The church is uniquely different. There is nothing else like the church in a lot of ways. But nothing else like the church. Why do you think Satan's doing everything he can to destroy both the picture of the family and the church as a picture of the family? I dare say that if Satan showed up at most homes where a dad and a wife and his kids live, if he showed up at the door, that most men wouldn't do everything they could to keep him outside that house at that point. But he shows up in lots of different ways. Sadly, it's kind of like that couple that was shot yesterday morning very early. A man shows up dressed like a police officer. Police officers are supposed to be safe, are they not? Sometimes Satan will approach you as an angel of light, according to Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. And if he appears as a false angel of light, how much more will his people as well appear as false angels of light? People that you're supposed to be able to trust that are waiting to take full advantage of you. We don't want to pop the top on these worms. Do we want to go there, Randy? You're listening. It's going to be interesting to follow. Many of you know who DC Talk was. Many of you know who Newsboys are. And we heard about all of the accusations that were made against this DC Talk Newsboy singer, Michael Tate. Most of you are familiar with the song, God's Not Dead, Supremely Him. And the accusations made against him turned out, many of us were hoping, well, I really hope this is a lot of bluster and not true, but it turned out to be true. He owned up to it by his own confession. And it's out there. If you're internet savvy, you can find it, but I've been saving stuff just watching this as it unfolds. He was let into our homes. He was let into our ears. He was let into our minds. And we thought, finally, somebody trustworthy and safe, correct? And how many of you were disappointed when you heard, and then you were even more disappointed when you found out it was real? Now, that being said, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about reconciling and redeeming sinners to Jesus. And if his repentance is genuine And if he is genuinely seeking Christ in all of this, ours is not to crucify, hang, or cast stones, but to pray for him, because somewhere along the way, he bought into the lies of the enemy. And what a better way to subtly attack the church than to bring down one that lots of young people looked up to. Well, if that's the way it all is, I'm just going to leave Christianity alone. No, that's the way Christianity and our attack looks like. Did I lose any of you? The woman has been made unique. Well, she's not been made yet. I hadn't got there in the passage. But she is going to stand out unique because there is nothing else in creation. Fishing men can't replace your spouse. Working on cars cannot replace the love of your spouse. I can keep on going here. Eating, especially some of you, your wives do all the cooking anyway. You're going to shrivel up without her. It is all important that we understand from this text that nothing else that God had created from the angels on down was a suitable helpmeet for him. So let's keep going. God's going to provide for this. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep, probably the first use of anesthesia in the Bible. It's possible some of your Bibles even have the word trance there, because I was looking through. I tried to look through and kind of guess, but I don't know what all of y'all carry. He put him in a state of not being cognizant of what is happening. And the reason why he's going to do surgery on him, he's going to put him to sleep. And he's going to take one of Adam's ribs. And notice, to close up the flesh thereof, he must have what? Opened up the flesh. There's a good joke in there, but I ain't going to say it. But anyway, he closes up the flesh. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he builded. King James says made there, but that word is, boy, it is packed with different usages. Constructed. Built. Fashioned. And one of them that I like particularly is cause to continue. Now catch this. She came from his side. So in a very real way, Adam continues through this woman. In a very real way. God is continuing his build. Remember, Adam's not complete, right? God said it's not good that he's alone. So God is continuing his work. And he is going to fashion, he is going to construct, he is going to build a woman. And by emphasizing those words, it's imperative that you understand she wasn't haphazardly put together. It's not accidental. It is with purpose. It is with precision that God puts her together. And by the way, she was designed from him, but for him. She came from him to be given to him. And hopefully your minds are also thinking, we're born again by the life of Christ to be given to him. By his blood, we are saved for him. Without the woman, Adam had a job and Adam had pets, but he was incomplete. With the woman, Adam now had a suitable helper from him and for him. So make sure I don't lose you here. I'm not giving you permission to go quit your jobs. You didn't hear me say that, guys. Who gave man the job? God did. Who brought all the pets to Adam? God did. Who gave Adam the woman? Y'all scared to answer this? There's not a trick here. God did. All of these things were good. But the woman was not what the first two were. She is not what the first two were. How many men do you know that have tried to find themselves in their jobs? Their job is everything to them. In fact, if you've worked with enough different people, you have heard somebody make a statement like this, "I'll leave my wife before I quit my job." If you've worked construction, let me narrow it down. If you've ever been around construction workers, you've just about heard it all. But I've heard those statements, "I'll leave my wife before I quit my job." The woman was what the first two were not. How many country music songs are about him and the dog? Or, I'm telling you, I read far and wide the amount of women that say, "I've got something better for me at home than a husband. I've got a dog who loves me no matter what. Quit feeding him and see what happens." Try that. I've read the stories. Person dies, their pets eat them till the authorities find them. Does that sound like a loving spouse to you? Maybe if you're Jeffrey Dahmer's wife before Jesus, but not in natural circumstances. And yet in our day and age, we have a whole section of society. Their pets are everything to them. Women, if the man that wants to date me can't get past my pet, he's not worth marrying. And men that make the same thing about their pets, if the woman can't get past their pets, I'm telling you, it may not be here, and I hope it's not, and if I'm smacking on your toes, get over it. Pets, animals, are not replacements for a spouse. A woman for the man, or the man for the woman. Adam was made in God's image and glory. And Eve was made in God's image, by the way. Where did that come from? That's not supposed to be there. I thought I hid it in my thing. Just remind you, I'm the only one that does this. I don't buy, I don't pay for, I don't use AI to put my messages together. What you get comes from here and here and from there, Lord willing, but it don't come from somebody else on the internet, I can promise you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we already read it, but Paul points out what we know in Genesis chapter 1, man and woman were made in God's image. But man reflects the glory of God, whereas the woman reflects the glory of man. Men, how do you treat your glory? Do you treat your glory the same way Christ treats His? Man, y'all are a hard audience this morning. And I'm not done yet. Verse 22, the Lord brings the woman to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Remember, Paul also said, every man nourishes himself, right? Right? So if he nourishes himself and she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, what should he be nourishing? Her. "She shall be called woman," Isha, "because she was taken out of man," Ish. Now this word man here in that verse is different than Adam or Adam, which we've been used to up to this point. This word Ish is man generally speaking, just as a general. He's an Ish. He's an Ish, she's an Isha. One letter difference. They're the same, but they're different. They're unique. Adam's rib becomes one flesh with him again in verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife," cleave unto his wife, not your work spouse. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying experientially, but you know what I'm talking about on the job. shall cleave unto not his mama. That's got to be said. Somebody amen. Calvin, can you give me an amen? That don't even mean it. Just say it. Amen. Thank you. You see, there's a tendency after sin for the man to want to cleave to everything but Isha. Satan's good at providing this. Men, there are lots of distractions. But the Word says, because of the way that God made Adam and Eve, this is the reason that the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I find it fascinating that in Adam and Eve's case, his flesh became her flesh, but it's still his flesh, they become one flesh. Fascinating. Because apart from Christ, we were what? Dead in our trespasses and sin. But he gave us his life so that we could have life in him and with him. Apart from him, there is no one flesh. Hot take. You ready? Put your seatbelts on, some of you. If they're one flesh, then please explain to me his and her checking accounts. I told you I could offend everybody. I'm telling you. Pull your stingers in. Pull your stingers in. Pull your modern financial wisdom in. If they're one flesh, explain to me what Satan's doing with the two. Tell me what he's separating them. Now, it may work in some situations. And I'm going to be honest, in some counseling settings, I've told the people, y'all need to get two different accounts because y'all are going to kill each other before this is done. But it's not ideal. How can two that become one need separate lives? That's better. Put your arms around her and hold her tight, my brother. One flesh. So you're married, so that space between is no longer necessary. We don't have to be able to see daylight there. And husbands, it's okay if you kiss your wives in church, you're married. Am I telling y'all foreign stuff this morning? Oh my goodness. Satan does everything he can to find the smallest of wedges to slip in between. And listen, it ought to be painful. It ought to be as painful if I grab your arm and try to rip it off your body that he tries to separate you from your spouse. And if there's no pain there, there's a problem, Houston. Things aren't good in space. And I wrote in my notes anyways. Well, listen, I know the ground I'm plowing. I do not live in ignorance of what happens outside these walls. Because sometimes those walls come into here. Satan does everything he can to make people think, we're still two. No, if you ain't one, there's a problem. Now, this does not erase distinctions. This does not mean she doesn't have a preference in food. Well, it doesn't. They're one. Long time ago, I had a person that used to come to this church here tell me, and men, this is a repeat from Tuesday night, you already heard this, said that as me and my husband have gotten older, we've decided not to fight about the little things because in the long run, they really don't add up. And they were both really sincere. She said, there were times I used to get mad and angry and upset and not talk to him because of something that in the long scheme of things in eternity didn't amount to a hill of spiritual beans. She learned something. And he did too, by the way, but she was the one that told me at the table with him sitting right there, and he agreed. We're not asking you to check your brains out of the door, either one of you. But there is something happening there that even though you tangibly can't see it sometimes, that the Bible says you become one flesh. And the reason why this is so important is because you cannot be joined to Jesus and following another Savior. You can't. You don't have a spiritual account and then what you want on the rest of yours. It don't work that way. You're either with Jesus or you're against Him. Now, you may be with Him and struggling to let go of things the way they used to be. You're a work in progress. I'll help you there. I'll sit beside you there. You may encourage me there. We're all a work in progress. But if there's anything trying to drive a wedge between the two of you, I can tell you where it's coming from, and it ain't heaven. It's our enemy, Satan. And he is working well in this department. If I say the letters M-G-T-O-W, don't say it out loud. How many of you here know what I'm talking about? I'm just curious. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody else besides her? M-G-T-O-W. Don't be embarrassed if you know. It's not bad. Well, it's not. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Men going their own way. They've had it with women. I ain't making this up. And we're not talking about soy boys either. These are men saying, had enough of it. They want their pets. They want their job. They'll find fulfillment in some other way. No, they won't. Adam wouldn't find his fulfillment in any other way than what God made for him. God made woman for man. Husbands, she's one with you. Without her express involvement, you could not be a father. Prove me wrong. And since she is your glory, how ought you to care for her? And contemplate this. What your children see in your relationship to her is going to affect them. They may be smarter and outgrow some of your foibles and your weaknesses, or they may be directly inspired by that and press on and continue even better. But whatever they see is going to impact them. Are you loving her and caring for her as you do for your own flesh? Just like the Father does for us in Christ. He died for us, and He gives us His glory and righteousness. And all of this is pie in the sky, right? Because after all, when we get married, we've got personalities that clash and differences that clash. And that's why Dr. Lara is so necessary on Sirius XM, is it not? They're not calling up Dr. Lara and saying, oh, things are just rosy at home. I just wanted to give you some good advice. No, they're calling up because things aren't rosy at home and they're looking for her advice. Even the secular world recognizes things aren't pie in the sky. Two things. Just as forgiveness was necessary for us to be one with Christ, forgiveness will be necessary for you to be one with your spouse. Tell me I'm wrong. I'll wait. Unless some of you have the perfect spouse. I mean, if you've never had to forgive your spouse, please tell me. Somebody needs to get two pieces of candy this morning. We'll go buy them a drill. Forgiveness is necessary for spouses to be one with each other. Sometimes you don't even get along with yourself. Sin was very damaging, not just to man and the woman, but to the family relationship. Number two, the family is produced through the man-woman, husband-wife relationship. We celebrate fathers, however, without men. wives, there would be no fatherhood. And men, without your wife, you could not be a father. So it's two people that understand the ideal that is laid before us in the Word as it points to Christ in the church. And as Christ forgave us, so we forgive each other, that that ideal may be fleshed out in the world. And it's not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus to die. Please don't skip his prayer in the garden. My Father, if there be any other way. It hurt him bad. And sometimes saying you're sorry makes you, it tastes bad, it feels bad, it grates everything about you. But without forgiveness, that picture cannot happen. Which is why I can easily say, because some, what do you do? These things come up in pastor circles. What do you do about all the people in your churches that had bad father-daughter relationships? Get over it. For just a moment, let me say, get over it. Why? Because in Christ, you don't have to repeat what you were. You don't have to live in what happened to you. You can live in light of what God wants to do in your life and what He has done for you. That doesn't mean whatever you experienced didn't happen. It means you recognize, yes. You try to stay there, I can't fix you. I can't help you. There is nobody that can change you if you choose to stay there. Even Jesus won't fix you if you choose to live in Egypt. Forgiveness. We've got to press forward. Our past too often has become an anchor rather than a learning experience. Okay, your parents did some things that were not good. Then don't repeat them. Of course, what happens? We hear everybody 30 years later, man, I've become my parents. Oh, in other words, you weren't any of a better human than they were. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Earthly relationships do get troubled. Anybody that denies that probably thinks a man can get pregnant. But because earthly relationships do get troubled, that's why we have Jesus. See, our Father knew what we needed, and we needed a suitable Savior. And He sent Jesus to not only aid us in our weakness, but to fix our brokenness and our weaknesses, to give us His strength, to give us His mind, to give us His forgiveness and righteousness. Said it once and I'll say it again. Fathers, the best thing you can do for your kids is to mirror the picture of Christ and the church. Love her like no other and give yourself for her. In God's eyes, you'll be a number one father. Everybody got their own little shirt. Everybody got their own cup. Number one dad. Kind of like that little commercial on TV. Ain't nobody thinks your grandkids are as special as you do. You can say it, but you can say it 1,000 times. They don't change my mind. And you got all the cups, number one father. It matters what he thinks about that. If you think about it, guys, it's an actual tall order. It's a tall order. But if she's one with you, it better hurt like all get out if somebody tries to pull you apart. And that sting of death doesn't lose its sting. But one of these days when Jesus comes back, what does Paul say? Then death will be swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Until then, you stay faithful to the Lord. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you give a lot of forgiveness. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven,